But Genesis chapter 9, and I'm going to begin reading in a moment at verse 8, and this follows the story of the flood, which destroyed nearly all of life, though 8 people survived it, a man called Noah and his wife, and their 3 sons, and their 3 daughters-in-law. And they had carefully packed the boat with the ark, with 2 of every animal. So at the end of this flood, when they were back on dry land again, these animal life would continue. And it's after this flood is over that in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 9, then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between you and me and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I've established between me and all life on the earth. This last week, my wife Hillary and I were on vacation for a week. And one morning, Thursday morning, I think it was, we saw the most beautiful of rainbows that began on one horizon and arched over and went to the other horizon. And every time you see a rainbow, it takes us back to this story and to the promise that God made to Noah, his family, and the covenant he made with them and with all the animals, it says, that never again would he flood the earth. The rainbow was a sign of the covenant, the promise he'd made with them. It's a physical expression of a momentous truth that in this case, never again would he flood the world. Physical symbols in the Bible are important. Not because they have substance in themselves, they are symbols. But because behind the symbol lies a substance that always has to do with God and with his agenda and his purpose in people's lives. Remember Abraham, shortly after this, God made a covenant with Abraham, and he sealed that covenant with a physical act that was designed to portray what was involved in the covenant. And the physical act was the act of circumcision for every male child within Abraham's family and in the families of his descendants. And the covenant with Abraham is referred to several times in Scripture as the covenant of circumcision. The reason was this. God's promise to Abraham was that he would have a son. This was made at a time when Abraham was an old man. His wife was an old woman. They had no children. They're long past the normal ages of childbirth. And God promised him, you'll have a son, and from that son will come a family, And from that family will come a nation, and then from that nation will come the Messiah, described by God to Abraham as the seed, singular, the seed of Abraham, which is going to be the Messiah, and it will be his business to reconcile the world to God. And because the promise was about having a son and then a family and a nation, it's generation after generation after generation after generation, he set aside and marked the male sex organ to sanctify it as the means by which God would bring procreation, generation after generation, until one day would come the Messiah. And the moment the Messiah was born, the significance of circumcision ended. It was a controversy in the New Testament, but it was over because the child who would be the Messiah had been born. But that was the mark, the outward physical symbol of the covenant God made with Abraham was circumcision. So the rainbow is a mark of the covenant God made with Noah, and circumcision is the sign of the covenant God made with Abraham. Every Wednesday morning, the staff here at the church meet together for a time of prayer and devotion, and somebody normally leads a little Bible study at the beginning of that. And a few weeks ago, Jeremy Payne, who works in our tech department, talked about the signs and symbols of the Bible. And what he said triggered my thinking a little bit, and it's really what triggered me to talk about it this morning as well, because the signs and the symbols of Scripture are important, and there are many of them. Jacob was the third generation from Abraham. His father was Isaac, his grandfather was Abraham. And Jacob was a bit of a rascal, if you know the story, got into trouble quite a bit. And one day at a place in Bethel, he met with God and wrestled with God until God eventually knocked his hip out of joint and the whole atmosphere changed, and Jacob hung on to God and said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And God changed his name from Jacob at that point to Israel, which means a prince with God. And Jacob set up a stone as a memorial to that event. That every time you pass that rock, what does that mean? It means Jacob wrestled with God and God changed his life. It was a memorial, it was a sign. Now think about the stone that was in itself significant, but it pointed to this wrestling match that had gone on and changed Jacob's life. When the Israelites had been in Egypt for 400 years, and for many of those years they were enslaved, God intervened to deliver them. You remember, and Moses led them out of Egypt, and God had to bring plagues against Egypt to weaken them until they would eventually let them go. And the last plague was when the firstborn son of every Egyptian family died. And the Israelites took a lamb and they killed it, and they marked the doorposts of their homes with the lamb, the blood of the lamb. And they ate the meat of the lamb, ready to run when the word came that they were free. And they were to run in the strength of the lamb. And every year they were to reenact the Passover and eat the Passover meal. And to this very day, every year, Jewish people celebrate the Passover feast. It's a symbol, it's a sign that God delivered them out of Egypt and freed them. When they got into the wilderness, having left Egypt, God told Moses to build the Ark of the Covenant, which was just a rectangular box, really, but it contained certain things. And we won't talk about the Ark of the Covenant other than to say it represented amongst the people the presence of God and the promises of God to them. Of course, it was just a box, but it was a symbol. It represented what God would do and what God had promised them. And in Exodus and Leviticus, you have the different feasts of Israel, where seven times a year, the people would stop everything they were doing and they would participate in a feast, sometimes lasting up to 7 days each. And each of those feasts enacted something to do with what God was going to do amongst his people or had done amongst his people. They were signs of something bigger. When they crossed the Jordan River to go into the land of Canaan, God opened the Jordan River, and God got one person from each of the 12 tribes of Israel to get a stone, a big stone, from the bottom of the Jordan River, which had become dry as they passed over. And they brought these stones and they put them in a place called Gilgal, and they built a monument there. And that monument was to remind them that God brought you into this land. God made it possible for you to come here. In fact, it's interesting that several times when God gave these signs, he said to them, this is to be a sign for your children. For instance, after the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, he said, when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them. And he tells them what to tell them. So he says, this ceremony you're going to participate in is going to provoke your children to ask a question. What are we doing? Why are we doing this? What does it mean? In Joshua chapter 4, when they built the stones of Gilgal, God said to them then, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them. This will provoke in your kids the recognition that this has a meaning, but what is the meaning? And from generation to generation to generation, you pass down the truth of what God has done amongst you. And these were signs that provoked these questions. That's what signs are meant to do. They're to provoke people to ask, what is going on here? Tell us what God has done here. And there are many other signs throughout the Old Testament. And they were given to celebrate and to demonstrate and to communicate. They were given to demonstrate what God had done. That was the first thing, to celebrate what God had done. They were given also to demonstrate the relationship that people had with God. This is not just something over there. We are participants in this. And they were given to communicate to other people the possibility of experiencing God in their lives as well. When we get to the New Testament, we are given two primary signs. There is what we know as the Lord's Supper or communion. Different people use different terms for it. And baptism. Both of these signs focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they are different in a very important respect. The Lord's Supper, communion, is a repeated act. We do it frequently, we do it regularly. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, he talked about when Jesus instituted this. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this. That is, eat it in remembrance of me. Then he took a cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, the cup containing wine. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whenever you eat and wherever you drink, whenever you drink, it's to be a repeated, continuous, ongoing, frequent event. Because in so participating, you're recognizing your need of Jesus Christ and his cleansing and his forgiveness, which the cross has made possible. And through the senses of sight and taste and touch, we are awakened again to the reality that this points to, that Jesus Christ makes me clean. So 1 Corinthians 11, 28, Paul speaking about this says, let a man examine himself and let him eat of that bread and drink of this cup. Not examine himself and realize, oh dear, I'm not worthy. It's nothing to do with being worthy. You examine yourself, and what you find when you examine yourself isn't usually very impressive. And so he says, so eat of the bread, so drink of the cup, and say, it's for this sin that Jesus Christ died to cleanse me. So it is a continuing, repeated act again and again in this church. We celebrate the Lord's Supper once a month, usually. The other sign was baptism, which also is a picture of the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this is a once for all act, not to be repeated. Because it speaks of the once for all action of Jesus Christ. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body and made alive in the spirit. Once, he did it. He's made and opened a way back to God. Hebrews 7, verse 27 says he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Hebrews 10, verse 10 says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. In other words, when we're baptized, we are commemorating a historic event that once and for all, Jesus Christ died, was buried, was raised again. And as God looked upon his son who was made sin, he saw me in my sin in Christ, dying, buried, and raised again. And baptism is saying, I am part of that. I was part of that in that historic event. Amen. These are the two symbols given to the church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Interestingly, we're not given a cross as a symbol, though it is very popular for churches to adopt a cross, but there are no scriptural grounds for that. And I'll tell you why. We are given signs that are experiential. We eat the bread, we drink the wine. We go down into the water of baptism and come back up again. It is not a passive thing that we put up on a wall and look at or wear around our necks. That is not the biblical symbol of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is an active symbol in which we participate. Because in the cross are dealt the legal aspects of our separation from God, where Jesus Christ addresses the justice of God and the wrath of God, and we talked about this recently in the early part of the book of Romans, where the justice of God was satisfied, and as a result of that, we have the grounds on which we can be reconciled to God and be brought back into relationship with him. But of course, our relationship with God is not merely a legal one, where legally we are reconciled, but it is to become a conscious, experiential one. It is true we are, if I can put it this way, legally reconciled to God. But on the basis of that, he now becomes present, he becomes close, he becomes real, he becomes experiential. Our lives change because of it. A wedding is a legal ceremony. But a marriage is not. A marriage is not simply a question of a changed legal relationship. That has to take place if you're to be married. But that legal wedding, that legal restoration to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ must become, as in a marriage, a personal, experiential, loving, life-changing, ever-developing and growing relationship that influences everything we are and everything we do. The sad thing is, many Christians have settled for a legal change before God. So, okay, I'm saved. I'm okay now. But they're not living in a life-changing relationship. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a historic event we look back on, but it is the basis of a vital living experience into which we enter. When Paul talks about baptism in Romans chapter 6, which is one of the classic chapters on baptism in Scripture, he says we have died with Christ, we've been buried with him, that's all past tense, it's historical, in order we might now be raised with him to walk in newness of life. That is present. as Romans 6:4 says, that we too may live a new life. Not just that we might have a new life, but what we live every day in the richness of this new life that Jesus Christ is empowered to us. And this new life is the power of his resurrection within us. And this is what's so transforming. This is what our baptism candidates are declaring to us this morning. What we will see in the 8 folks who will be baptized in this service is an outward sign, an outward symbol. They will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is their Savior and their Lord, and they've given their lives to him. And on the basis of that confession, they will go down into the water, a picture of death, dying with Christ. They'll go under the water, a picture of being buried with him. And then they will come back up out of the water, a picture of being risen to walk in newness of life. Now, this event won't make that happen. All this event we'll see this morning will do for the baptismal candidates is make them wet. It won't change anything. But it's an outward symbol. It's like a wedding ring I have on here, which my wife gave me on the day we were married. It used to come off. And she said, with this ring, we used to say in the old days when we were married long, 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 long time ago, with this ring I thee wed. I thought, oh, this ring, what's that got to do with this? Well, it's a sign, it's a symbol, you see. I wear it in case anybody's nosy and they want to know. And I make sure my wife wears a decent one, so it's very obvious that she's already booked. But this is not what makes me married. This is just the sign of it. Baptism is the sign, the symbol. God uses symbols all through the Bible, whether it's a rainbow, whether it's circumcision, whether it's a stone, whether it's the Passover, whether it's the stones of Gilgal. God uses signs, whether it's the Lord's Supper, whether it's baptism, to portray something deep, something personal, something that's transforming. And these folks this morning are declaring a vitally important truth about their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not religion. It's not superstition. It's not keep my fingers crossed and hope this is going to help something. This is about something that's already real in their lives and in their experience. And you know, the marvelous thing is, it's a relationship every one of us in this building this morning can have in our lives, in your life. Get out of your mind, this is about being religious. If it was, most of us wouldn't be here. Maybe a few of us might. We're just bent that way a bit, but I wouldn't be here. Most of us wouldn't. This is about a living thing. This is about a relationship with God. It's not just a belief in the hope, but maybe somewhere up there, somehow, perhaps, possibly, I'll just take it in case, just in case it's true. No, it's about something that's taken place in our lives. We're going to hear that in just a moment.